I must tell you, though, I just asked one of my sons, I said, hey, Dad's preaching today. You want to stay in here? And he said, no. Sorry. You can't go with the kids this morning. So one of the things that I enjoy doing is I have always loved playing basketball. Growing up, even to now, can't do the same things I could do on the basketball court at this age, but I still enjoy playing basketball. So Jen was a fourth grade teacher at a private school in Atlanta, and they had this faculty versus they only went through the eighth grade, faculty versus their middle school basketball game every year. It's like what they would do to kick off the season. So she calls me one day. She's like, hey, do you want to come play? They need some help. The faculty needs some help. Do you want to come play? And I was like, sure. So I get there, and they're like, listen. And so the principal says, hey, listen, you're going to start off, and you'll be one of our guards or whatever. I'm like, yeah, I get to start. You know, I'm just kidding. So immediately, first play, somebody takes the ball. I took off running, and they pass the ball up to me, and I go down and lay it up. And I run back by the other kids, and all I can hear is, the kids, because the rest of the school's watching, oh, Mr. Meadows is awesome. Like, pretty awesome, right? Right? Head. So I think that day against a bunch of middle schoolers, I scored more points than they scored in the game as a team. And she was teaching, was it fourth grade at that time? She was teaching fourth grade, and she's like, my kids, all they could do was talk about how awesome you were at basketball. And I was like, well, I was playing against middle schoolers. And I think she even had one of the kids from her class on the team. So fourth graders, fourth through eighth graders. I was thinking about that as I was telling another guy about it we regularly played ball together, and I was like, it's not really that I was all that good. Yeah, I was a foot taller than most of them, and maybe a little faster, could jump a little higher, but it's really not that I was all that good. It just may have been that they either were just significantly shorter, or maybe they just weren't that good. Because if you've seen me play basketball, you know I'm very average at best at it. So it's not that I'm that good, but maybe they weren't as good as they thought. Here's the thing. I wonder if, I'm just wondering here, I'm just talking out loud, but I wonder if in some of our lives, when it comes to who we are, and our relationship with the Lord, I wonder if many of us, we think that we're good. Well, I give a little when the offering plate comes by. I throw a prayer out every now and then. I attend church. Occasionally, I'll even sing a song if it's a song that I know or a song that I like. We could go through a long list of spiritual things that we could check off the box and say, well, I do these things, and I do this, and I do this, and so I'm good. But I wonder if Almighty God, who knows the hearts and mind of every single individual who's within the sound of my voice right now, I wonder if He would say the same thing about you. I wonder if He would say, yeah, he's a deacon, he's a pastor, she's a Sunday school, oh, we don't have Sunday school, right? She's a Connect group teacher. But it's on the inside, like not the externals, the boxes that we check off, but on the inside. Would God say, that's a man after my own heart? Would God say, that's a woman after my own heart? Because I think, in all honesty, there's some of us who we have learned how to play the game, and we've learned how to check off all the boxes to make us appear much better than we actually are. And so my hope and my prayer as we walk through Haggai chapter 2, beginning with verse 10 this morning, is that we would take the example of God's people and we would see what God said about their worship and their service and their offerings, and it would be a wake-up call to us that maybe we're not as good as we actually think that we are. Even though on the outside everything looks like it's supposed to. So Haggai chapter 2, beginning with verse number 10. This one is page 1359 in my Bible, if you need some help finding it. But I don't think any of yours look like this. So if you have the Quest Bible, then that's what page it is. So we're going to see this morning, number one, that God rejects His own people's worship. The men and women's worship He rejects. Verse number 10, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. So this is another message from God to the people. Remember the first message, it was God calling them back to obedience. They had not done the things that they were supposed to do. The next message we talked about last week where God said, listen, you've repented, you've turned, started to do the things that you're supposed to do, that you were supposed to do 16 years ago when you arrived here. And this is another word from the Lord. In our time, this would have been December 18th. This is when the winter crops would be planted. But literally at this moment in time, and as we'll see, that their economy is awful. They have very little. Their barns are empty. Their seeds are gone. They're kind of on their last limb at this moment in time. That everything is gone. And God gives them another word. He says this in verse 11. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. So one of the things that would happen is that a priest would be the one that would present offerings. He would present sacrifices on behalf of the people. Also, a priest would do something where they would interpret the law or what the law said for the people. So they represented the people to God. So he says, ask the priest what the law says, and if a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? And the priest answered, no. There's a whole lot of giant words there, consecrated and all that, but what he says is when they carry meat presented to the offering, and aren't you glad that to worship the Lord, we don't have to kill something? That we don't have to shed innocent blood? That as a family, I don't have to bring a lamb and that to place it or give it to the priest to place on the offering, that we can worship the Lord without having to do that? So they ask the question, though, can the holiness of the meat be transferred to other things? And the answer that the priest give is no. But then Haggai says, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? And yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. So it's the exact opposite. So if something unholy touches something holy, does it become defiled? And the answer was yes. The word defiled, it means polluted or impure. So then he goes on in verse 14 and he explains exactly what this looks like. Why he's given the illustrations that he's given him. And Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight. And interestingly enough, usually when God talks about and says, refers to his people, he says this, my people, I will be with you. This time, though, he's kind of taking a step back and he's distancing himself. I kind of liken it to when my kids were in diapers and they would give us like the bad diaper. You know what I'm talking about, the bad diapers? I'd be like, hey, Jen, your son needs your help right now. Hey, listen, your daughter, and you know, I would say, this is your child, the one that you birth. They need your help right now. They've got a special surprise for you, or whatever. But that's the way, that's kind of the attitude that's there. It's like, these people, this nation, because of and we're going to see why their offerings were polluted in just a second. He said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled, or it's polluted, it's unholy. So God says, hey, the things that you're doing, your spiritual act of worship, your spiritual act of service, guess what? Even though you're continuously doing this, it's unacceptable. It is not accepted by me, a holy God. Why would God do that? That's the question when I read this. Why would God say, listen, why would he say that? These are his people. These are the ones that they're walking in obedience to him. They're where he has placed them. Why would God say, listen, your offering that you're presented, your worship is not acceptable? One, he would say that because he's holy. God is absolutely, completely, and totally pure. He is without sin, without any blemish, any spot, any blemish. And so he is holy. So why would he say this? That, listen, what you're presenting to me, the way that you're worshiping me, it's unholy. And it's because God is absolutely holy. And that is his standard. But then number two, the reason why God says, hey, listen, what you're bringing, what you're putting before me is not okay, it's polluted, it's stained. The reason for that is because there was willful disobedience in the people's lives. They had made a choice to blatantly go against the things that God had told them to do. They had made the decision that they were going to take the easy route, or what they thought would be the easy route, and they were going to do what they wanted to do the way that they wanted to do it in their timing, instead of being completely obedient to the things that God had given them. So before, God had told them they were in bondage to Babylon. God released them. The king of Persia, he released them to go back, and their charge from God was to do what? It was to go back and rebuild the temple. What did they do? What was the first thing that they did when they got there? They built the foundation. But then a group of people rose up against them, and they were discouraged, and they were frustrated, and those people made up lies about them. And so they didn't do what God told them to do. What they did is they left Jerusalem, and they went out, and they built their own towns and their own homes, and they used the resources that God gave them to rebuild the temple. They used those resources to build their own kingdom and their own stuff and to start their own lives back, maybe in some of their cases, back where they used to live, or where their grandfathers, where their family's land would have been. And so God says, listen, because he is holy, that is the standard, perfection. He says, listen, you are walking and living in disobedience to what I told you to do. So how do we know? How is it that you know if what you bring, if your service, if your singing, if you're studying, if you're leading a connect group, if you're doing what you do, how do you know if that's acceptable to God? Or how do we know if it's tainted? if it's polluted? One, I would say, is it a duty to just show up and to be here? I mean, is it a burden for you? We sit in the towards the front, so I don't see your faces during worship. But if we were to ask the worship band to come up here and say, hey, can you explain the looks on everybody's faces as you sing? Does it look is it painful for you to worship the Lord? Is it to serve, is it like, oh, I have to do this again? Again, I'm not the judge of your heart. I can't be the judge of your heart. Maybe you would say, you know, along those same lines, I'm kind of bored with the worship. I'm bored with all these things. Maybe you would just say, you know, flat out, I'm kind of just bored with the Lord. Like, I get that I'm supposed to be here, and if I would ask you to raise your hand if you're bored with God, nobody's going to raise their hand. No, you're not. But the way that you live your life would say that. Because what does he get, like, an hour on Sunday? And then you go and you do your own thing the whole rest of the time? Or your mindset towards the things of God is just, I don't know. Now, it's kind of like you show up out of duty because this is what you're supposed to do. Listen, that's what they were doing. They were living in disobedience and showing up on the foundation of the temple that they were supposed to have built the entire temple of, and still offering sacrifices and still offering worship to the Lord. And God said, listen, no. And ultimately, I think you got to ask, so is it like a burden to serve, to worship the Lord? Are you just kind of like stiff-arming God, saying, I'm kind of bored, I'm done, I do what I'm supposed to do, but it's just a task? Or you got to ask yourself the question, as a follower of Christ, is there blatant disobedience in your life? Is there something in your life that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're supposed to do, but you don't necessarily say it maybe in these terms, but you say, I will get to it. We're going to get to it. It will happen one day. I know right now I can't, yes, but one day I'll get to it. Is there a root of unforgiveness or bitterness in your heart about something that's happened, and you know that you should extend forgiveness, yet you're holding on to it because it makes you feel better? That neighbor who's so difficult to love that we're told to continue to love them, do you? Or have you written them off and said, I'm done, because they didn't respond to me the way that I want them to? Maybe you're just a person who you just love you. And you love what you have to say and the way that you live life, and you don't want God to interfere in that. You know that you should do certain things. But you value your opinion, or maybe what other people think of you, over what your Heavenly Father thinks of you. Maybe in some of your cases, like, you know that you're supposed to give, but it's Christmas and there's these things going on, and like, all the stuff is going on with the kids and all the stuff. You know that God tells you to do this. Yet you continuously walk in disobedience. And I could probably ask you to raise your hand and tell us what that is, or what that's looked like in your life. And go on and on and on. Maybe it's a relationship that you know you're not supposed to be in. That you've been dating someone and you know that that's I know better. And I know that God's confirmed that to me, yet you keep pushing and keep stiff-arming God. I'm not saying that God rejects your what you bring to the table. But what I'm saying to you is that if your heart's not where it's supposed to be, God sees that. He knows where you're at. He knows where you're running away from His truth in your lives. So God outright rejected their offerings. He rejected their worship. But then, because God is holy and He is graceful and He is merciful, here's what He does, though. He rejects their offering. He tells them, your offerings are rejected. But then, number two, beginning with verse number 15, is that He challenges them. He challenges the people. And He says this, "Now give careful thought to this from this day on." Now, in these next few verses, three times, He says those same words. Give careful thought from this day on. Both of those phrases He uses three times. When you see something repeated in Scripture, you better pay attention to it. There's a reason why the prophet spoke that way. He says, listen, now you give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone laid on another in the Lord's temple. The word give careful thought, it means to fix your attention on. That phrase could be translated that way. It means literally set your affection, your heart, fix your attention on this. He says, listen, I want to remind you of something. And I want to challenge you with this. From this day on, consider how things were. And then verse 16, he says, when anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the works of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. So God says, listen, everything that you touched as a result of your disobedience, everything that you dealt with, everything that you had, it was the opposite of being blessed. It was cursed. Your crops only yielded half of what they could have yielded. The way that you lived your life, your money, your resources, all that you have has been touched. And it's been blemished because you are not where you're supposed to be. God says, give careful thought to this from this day on. Now, here's the bottom line for all of us today. When we let sin in, you cannot win. When we let sin in, you will not win. And it doesn't matter if it's like in your mind a little bitty one, like, oh, it's okay, one day we'll be good. Listen, what they let sin in their camp, in their lives, in the lives of the people through their disobedience, and everything that they touched was not blessed by God. Everything. They had just enough. But times were getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And what God says is, listen, you know all this. Yet your attitude, your approach is the same. You have not turned to me. You will not win when you let sin in. But amazingly, God's not done. He reminds them of how bleak their past was and how bleak their present circumstances are at this very moment in time. Even though they're His people, they're in the place where He called them to be, He says, I'm not finished with you yet, though. Amen. Thank goodness that when you walked away and you walked in disobedience to what you knew to be the truth, God didn't say, hey, I'm out, I'm done with you. God in His goodness and His grace and His love and His mercy has something more for us. Because He says there in verse 18, God blesses their future and He says this, from this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. So fix your attention. Remember back. Fix your heart and your affection on this. Think about this at this very moment in time. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. But from this day on, I will bless you. So even though for 16 years the people didn't turn back to the Lord, they walked in disobedience. They were afraid of what other people would say. They were discouraged, and so they did their own thing. God says, because you have now turned to me, you're in the process of rebuilding the temple. You're trusting me in all of this. Because you are doing that, I will bless you. Hey, by show of hands, who wants to be blessed by God? Just by show of hands. There's not a person who didn't raise their hand in the room right now. The blessed life is the obedient life. The blessed life is the obedient life. And I don't mean like, well, partial obedience. I mean total obedience. That's not perfection, because none of us are going to be perfect. But the question I have for you is, are you willing, are you living in blatant, unrepentant disobedience to the things of God? Has God told you what you should do, and you still say, nope, here's all the reasons why I can't do it? Because what God's Word teaches us is that the blessed life is the obedient life. And you know what the greatest blessing is? When we think of the word blessing, we automatically think, well, what's my bank account like? But the greatest blessing that you get in walking in obedience is you go deeper with Him. You get Him. You get an intimacy in a relationship with your Heavenly Father that you can't describe until you walk in obedience. The greatest blessing, yes, God does bless some people financially. He does that. And there are other blessings. He blesses some people with large families, right? Some of you? It's a tremendous blessing that some don't enjoy and some don't have. But the reality for us is the greatest blessing that we get in walking in obedience is we get intimate relationship and joy and peace in walking with Him and submitting our lives to Him. That's the greatest blessing. I said this earlier, but aren't you glad that we can walk in relationship with our Heavenly Father and we don't have to do that? Like, you don't need a priest to do that. You don't have to slaughter an animal to do that. Because what we know is that Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice. He was the one who came, who paid the price for the sins of His people once and for all. It was the final, He shed the final blood that had to be shed for the remission of sins, or for sins to be washed away. And aren't you thankful this morning that you don't have to see that bloodshed? That we don't have to kill something and lay it up here on the altar. Imagine the smell and the disgust that would look like. But here's the thing. Jesus paid the price so that we could walk and be in relationship with our Heavenly Father. He paid the price for your disobedience, past, present, and future. We call that disobedience sin. And some of you today, you need to turn from your sin and you need to turn to your Heavenly Father for eternal relationship with Him. So, in thinking through this, I always think, like, how do I know what my life looks like? Because if you ask me, or how do I know, am I walking in obedience? For the most part, I'm going to tell you, yeah, like that's the way that we live. Like, I'm good. And so I'm going to be real, real vulnerable this morning and show you something. You know, when you take pictures, like when you take a picture, you, like when I do that, if you're taking a picture of me, like I make sure like there's nothing in my nose, like there's nothing on my face, everything's right, like it's supposed to be, you know. You're getting me at my good angle, all that kind of stuff, you know, because you want to look good for those pictures. So I want to be good. I want to feel like I looked good, or like I was at least presentable when I take a picture, right? Anybody with me? Yeah, we're all, yeah, absolutely. So we kind of feel like when you're going to take a picture, you control the narrative. But have you ever seen like when you were in the background of a picture and somebody else took a picture and you were like, oh, do I really look like that? Anybody else have that happen? Maybe not. Yeah, so you're like, ah, I like, because you kind of like, you control the way that your appearance is at that moment of time. You feel like you're good as long as you have control. So when we moved here, we had to go wait in the basement of the courthouse to get our driver's license changed over. And you know, if you've ever had to do that, it's just not a real fun experience, real pleasant experience in our particular courthouse. It's small and there's lots of people there, and it's a tiny, tiny room. And literally, so we go through, and the woman says, all right, step up to the line, 1, 2, 3. And that's how she takes the picture. Well, just go ahead and put it on the screen. This is my driver's license. Yes, first off, my middle name is Lamar. I'm not ashamed. My dad's is too, and we don't know where it came from. But at this point in life, I had no idea that I had two chins. And maybe I did, but like, okay, we can take that down anytime you guys want. Because when you take a picture and you're double-chinned or whatever, like you kind of control the narrative on that. And as the older you get, the more that happens, and just, I guess, I don't know, gravity takes place, whatever. But like, it does, or you get heavier, whatever. So when I take a picture, I want everything to be good. And then this picture, when it happened, I was like, and they give me the driver's license, I was horrified. I was like, Jen, do I really have two chins like that? Like, is that really me? And she's like, no, that's not normal. It's, she said, when you took the picture, I knew you were in trouble because you were looking down instead of looking up. And oh my goodness. It's on my driver's license. I like put that in my wallet where you can't see it, you know, and I never let anybody see it. So here's the thing. We all want people to think we're good. That we look good, that we got it all together. But God looks at us and he says, hey, we really can take that down. God looks at us, and he knows whether you're good or whether whatever's going on in your life is polluting you. He knows that either you're where you're supposed to be, even though you can fake it for everybody else, he knows that you're not good. So it's kind of like the picture that's taken off in a distance where it's the true you. So this morning, your next step is you need to take a spiritual inventory. You need to ask God, am I good? Is what I present to you as my living act of service, is my worship, is it okay? Or is there blatant, like you already know the answer to that, because in your own life, you know there's blatant things that you have absolutely pushed, given God the stiff arm and said, no way, no shape, no how, I will not do that. And you're walking in disobedience. So we need to take a spiritual inventory, but then maybe in some of our lives, In just a moment, when we pray and we sing the final song of invitation, you need to sprint down here because you need to turn back to Him. Because you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's that thing, there's where He's been talking to you, He's been challenging you. Your next step is you take the spiritual inventory, but then you know that it is to turn back to Him. To surrender whatever that thing is that you refuse to do, that you're not doing. Because I'm telling you this, you will not win if you let sin in. And the blessed life is the obedient life. Let's pray together. God, I pray that today that people here would be honest with where they're at. God, from the youngest to the oldest in the room, that we would humbly submit ourselves to Your plan, to Your desires. God, that You would give us the courage and the strength to step out and to turn to You. Father, if there's one here that needs to know You as Savior, as Lord, God, that they need to confess their sin to You, God, I pray that today they would run to do that. God, that they wouldn't hold on to the back of their seat when we stand, that they would turn their lives to You. Father, for the one who's just completely spiritually blind, God, I pray that You would take the blinders off. Open their heart and their minds to their need for a Savior to You. Lord, I thank You that You are so good to us. You're good when we are not. So help us to and open our eyes to Your truth this morning. So two things. Take that inventory. Maybe you today need to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus for the very first time. Pastor Brad will be down here. I'll be right here. We would love to show you what that looks like. But then maybe for you, you've taken the inventory already and you're a follower of Christ, but you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's that thing. There's the one area of disobedience. My prayer for you is that you would walk in obedience, that you would turn that to the Lord, and that your life would be the blessed life because it's the obedient life. So if that's you this morning, either of those, the altar is open.